Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ezekiel chapter 10. And what we're going to see here is really what we've just sung about, the glories of God. It speaks here, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space is chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form. That depicts the glory of God that Ezekiel was made to see as he was taken into exile and was prophesying the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that would take place in 586 before Christ. There are some charts I put back there. I probably have to order some more. It looks like they're about gone, that show timelines. That when you're reading these prophets, you can see the timeline, not only for the prophets, but the kings. It's an excellent little fold-out that you can keep in the front of your Bible. In fact, I keep one right here, and it folds up real nicely in the front of your Bible. But if you want to, when you're reading along sometimes, you think, well, what particular time period was this? And I'm all about time periods. And this prophecy that we're reading about here with Ezekiel, Ezekiel 10, he would have been prophesying something that was about to take place within a decade of what he was prophesying. He was taken away into exile, and from there the Lord was revealing to him again, even against all of the false prophets that were still preaching and prophesying down in Jerusalem. He was up in Babylon. And they were saying that it's not going to be as bad as it looks, and don't believe everything you hear, that sort of thing. And yet God had said he would destroy the city and the temple. And so we're going to take a part of this in Ezekiel 10 and read together and look at. I'd like to be able to read the entire thing, but we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8 and then come back next time. But this is the glory of the Lord. And you can see here in verses 1 and 2 something similar to what we saw already in the beginning of our study in this book in Ezekiel 1. It says here, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearing of the likeness of a throne." Just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he see? A throne. What did John see in the book of Revelation? A throne and one seated on the throne. I've had people ask me, well, do you really have to believe God's sovereign in order to believe God is God? Yes. This is what the revelation of Scripture is that there's a throne that has been established in heaven, and from which that throne, the one seated on the throne, all things come to pass. And so that's what Ezekiel sees here. "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen." Remember, we saw him already back a few chapters ago. Who was that man clothed with linen? He was to go around Jerusalem and mark out those that were to be spared. Well, that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So not only do we see a throne, but the man clothed with linen, and said, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went in my sight. So here we have, in this particular portion of Scripture, an association with what we've already seen in Ezekiel heretofore. The living creatures that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 were cherubim. That's the plural for cherubs. Cherubim. And even though in Ezekiel 1 they weren't given any specific name or description, here we see very clearly then that that's who was being described. And they were, even in the temple, on the curtains in the temple, and over the mercy seat, these were angels that represented the presence of God. These are angels that are elect, that did not fall. God preserved them, and they serve God's purpose in all things. So what we're seeing here is these cherubim that it mentioned there, but over and above the head of the cherubim in verse 1 says the firmament. That's speaking of space. How vast is space? How vast is God's universe? We're talking about a dimension here. Even Paul talked about being taken up into the third heaven and seeing what he could not speak of. I don't believe we in this flesh can even have any idea of the vastness of God's universe and even the spiritual world with regard to these angels. We just see things physically around us. But just know that God's power is manifest in his universe from his throne. Don't go up there looking for an actual physical throne, because that's why it says there that it was in the likeness of a throne. We're talking about here then something symbolic of God's sovereignty, but how he exercises his authority and power and judgments on this earth, not only through angels that are described in Scripture as swift and flaming spirits. They're sent forth from his throne either for the heirs of salvation or for God exercising his wrath and his judgment. They wait for his command. And so that's what we see here. When he speaks to the man clothed with linen, you can see here God the Father speaking to his Son. Because we know the Son does all things to the glory of the Father, and God the Father's purpose that all glory be given to the Son. So this man that's clothed with linen here, he's the one there in Ezekiel 8 that marked those out that God had preserved, chosen to preserve, the elect. Now, according to the Father's direction, this man in linen comes into the wheel. Now here again, when it says between the wheels, remember that was a depiction of God's providence. The wheels that went up, he saw that go up and turned every which way. That's a picture of God's providence. And here now is the time for the carrying out of what God had purposed for the destruction of Jerusalem. This is why they were being sent forth. In Ezekiel's mind, what he's seeing here, Jerusalem was going to be treated in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. No difference. They couldn't look at their city and say, well, you know, at least we're God's people. No, God had purposed it for destruction. In fact, when we look at how the Lord uses his ministering spirits for destruction, I know people, they talk about the wind and the rain and they talk about fire and all these calamities. But when you study in Scripture, behind every one of them is God's hand directing through these ministering spirits. You don't see the spirits, you see the wind. You don't see the spirits, but you see the fire, these angels. The reason I say that, and my purpose isn't to get off track too much from here, but if you look in Psalm 78 and 49, where it speaks there of the calamities that God brought against Egypt. Think about the plagues that he brought against Egypt. Read what it says there in Psalm 78 and verse 49. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, and what? A band of destroying angels. That shows there then that God exercised his will through these that we're seeing here. Brought plagues against Egypt, he brought fire against Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brought destruction against Jerusalem using these ministering spirits. And so we see where Elijah says, and he went in my sight. He went in as he watched, as this was being revealed unto him. Now, in verses 3 to 5, here we see the cloud of glory, of God's glory. What's this all about? It's God's glory. Now, the cherubims stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. That's why I say this man in linen is none other than Christ himself. He is the representation of God's glory from beginning to end. And when he went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Now, when it says from the cherub, this would have been in the temple where the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory, rested over the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, that covering of gold, were the cherubim. And so when it went up from the cherub, it's talking about coming up off of that mercy seat and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. It's just difficult for us to depict what this represented of God's power and glory. When it says here that the cloud filled the inner court, this would have been that cloud of glory, what was called the Shekinah glory. And all the way through the Old Testament, you can see how that cloud was a representation of Christ and God's presence with his people. Many passages you can look at in your concordance that I won't take the time to do right now. But who is God's glory? It's his Son. But here, it's not in blessing that this cloud of glory is here, because now it says it went up from the cherub and removed itself. And as far as we know, when God removed his hand from that temple back there in 586. Yes, after 70 years captivity, they came back, Zerubbabel rebuilt it. But from that time all the way until Christ himself entered into that temple, we don't see this cloud of glory in that second temple. God removed it for a time, and when he brought it back in, it wasn't in a visible cloud. It was in the person of his Son. I believe when Mary and Joseph first brought Christ into the temple, even as a babe for the circumcision, the satisfaction of the law, that the cloud of God's glory entered in, but people did not perceive it. Just like we're going to read about here. Here Ezekiel saw in this strange vision, powerful vision, many people were at the temple. Remember, we saw that in Ezekiel 8 as he peered through the wall. Many people going about their religious duties and activities, but in the temple were all these idols that they had added to it. That's the compromise of the gospel. It's like people in congregations today. They're worshiping, but they don't worship according to the truth. And they don't perceive God's glory. In this instance here, the only person that saw God's glory in this matter was Ezekiel himself. All the rest blindly went about their forms of worship and were not even conscientious. Even though God had said he was going to destroy the whole thing, they were not moved. There was no urgency as to what they were about. And I say the same thing goes on today. There's no urgency. People get together, they want to have a good time and fellowship and entertainment and all these things that go on in the name of God, but God is not there. His presence has been removed. And that's what we see here when it talks about this cloud of glory, the glory of the Lord being lifted up, and the court was full of the brightness of his glory. And it says there in verse 4 that it stood over the threshold of the house. It wasn't being chased out. When it said it stood over the threshold, here's a picture of God meticulously, slowly, surely, methodically. We don't know how long it was, but removing his presence. I'll tell you this, one of the most frightening things that I can think of is for God to remove his presence from us and for us just to continue on in the form of religion and go through the motions, and yet God is not present. It's like Moses was made aware of that when he said to the Lord there in Exodus 33, if you do not go up with us, remove us not from here. I wonder how many of us even thought about that and coming together tonight in prayer and thinking about God's presence here. We're always looking around and say, who's present, who's not. That doesn't matter. Is God present? The one thing I can assure you of is that he's present in his Son. He's glorified when he hears of his Son. And as long as we can turn these lights on and open these doors and come together, may his Son alone be exalted. Because the very reason God removed his glory from that temple that Solomon had built, it was a beautiful temple to see, but God removed, here he's removing completely his glory because it was mixed with idolatry and all of man's works. And the sound of the cherubim's wings reverberating. See what's depicted there? As the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Here again, we have no clue as to the fear of God. When the storms came through last night, all of our dogs were hunkered down, fearful. The cats, they all found a corner. They sensed something in the thunder and the lightning that not even man perceives. They're not thinking, well, this is God's voice speaking. It's God's voice speaking. He's showing his power in such a small way. And so when he takes out a city or a village or a house, he executes his judgment, people are taken out, people will go through and think, oh, that's too bad, they didn't make it. And what do they do? Go right back to rebuilding as if nothing was. There's more fear in animals over God as their creator, I've seen it, than there is in men. And that's what I see here. The sound, think about it, the sound of the cherubim's wings heard in the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And so in verses 6 through 8, we'll stop here. The fire that comes out from the wheels. It came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. That is the man in the linen. When it says stand beside the wheels, what's all of providence about? It's about Christ exercising that authority that the Father has given him. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubim and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen. See, all these angels serve Christ and his purpose and glory, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels of the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And we're going to get into that more next time. But it's a revision of what Ezekiel already saw in the very first chapter here, concerning a wheel within a wheel and turning every which way. That's a description of God's sovereignty, his providence, his unfolding. We don't know 1 second from now what God has purposed, but I'll tell you, you can look back on history and everything that has taken place has come from the hand of this God who rules and reigns over all. For some, he's ordained that they be preserved, just like the man with the fine linen going and marking out those that God said would be preserved, but the rest fit for destruction. In Scripture, that's what you're going to see. There's vessels of wrath fit for destruction, and there's vessels of mercy. I pray we don't take for granted being a vessel of mercy, because there are many that have been appointed unto condemnation, unto destruction, and God is just in doing so. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How sobering it is, how somber, as we consider who we are as nothing before you. But I pray that you would give us a view, just like Ezekiel had, of your glory, as it is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you have been pleased to spare us, it's only because of your purpose and will to save such wretches as we are through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. So I pray that you would direct our time of worship, and we do pray for your presence to be with us, and that Christ, your blessed Son, be exalted. We give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.